2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and from verse 1 to verse 7. This is a very strange place to break the discourse, as you can see, for I'm in the middle of a paragraph, and the paragraph runs straight on. But at verse 7, Paul makes a move in his argument, and he moves from what I want to say in this discourse to a more extended section on the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I will deal with that in a separate discourse, God willing. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, from verse 1 to verse 7. Now you know what the title is, the New Covenant Assembly. And I can hear somebody saying, this chap is a man of one, he's only got one string to his bow. He's only got one thought in his mind. Look how many times he talks on the New Covenant Assembly. Can't he do anything else? He's got one thing in his mind. Well, I have one thing in my mind. Whenever I preach, whenever I discourse, whenever I write, I open the Bible. And I don't do this for fun. I am a man of one theme when it comes to preaching and writing. And what that theme is? What is that theme? Scripture. Scripture. And if the scripture I have before me speaks of the New Covenant Assembly, I will speak of it. You say, well, you're giving lots of discourses on the New Covenant Assembly. Is that because the scriptures say a lot about the New Covenant Assembly? I put it to you, my friend. Be a Berean. All I say, I draw from this passage. You tell me what it's about if it's not about the New Covenant Assembly. Why do I say New Covenant Assembly? Because I live in a time when many assemblies are anything but New Covenant Assemblies. Some of them are Old Covenant Assemblies. What do you mean by that? They've gone back to the Old Covenant and brought in the principles of hierarchy, priesthood, separate class, sacerdotalism, and sacramentalism. They've gone to the Old Covenant. They've copied the Fathers and gone back there. Others have gone to the world. They're secular assemblies. They've asked the world, what would you like? How do you do it? How do you run your business? How do you attract your customers? Let's copy you. It works. It attracts customers. They're secular assemblies. Others are what's like called lecture halls. What they amount to is a place where believers attend to receive lectures on theology, creeds and confessions, dry doctrine. Now, I'll be misunderstood here. Oh, you're against doctrine. Not at all. Read my books. Listen to my discourses. Nobody could love doctrine more than I do. But the church is more than a place where a man gives out slabs of theology. Some are just preaching centres, which is virtually the same as the other, except it may be as preaching and not lecturing, although there's precious little preaching about, in my opinion. Nearly all of it is lecturing, but they're preaching houses. Some are jolly assemblies, pleasure assemblies, entertainment assemblies, music assemblies, you know, fun assemblies, whatever word you want. I want the New Covenant Assembly. The New Covenant Assembly is that assembly, that ecclesia, that body of believers that the Lord Jesus Christ established. This is my church. This is my ecclesia. I want his ecclesia. I want his body of believers. And I have it here. To the third church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and our Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1. Notice, as before, as everywhere, Paul writes to the church, the brothers and sisters. He does not write to the pastor. Now there's a marked difference today. Today, if I mention a city, a town, a place, it'd be invidious to do so, but I could do so, I'll immediately get a certain name. I won't do it. I'm tempted to do it, but I won't do it. If I say, you'll say somebody, you are the name of comeback. Why is that? We know these churches by the name of the pastor, don't we? Now tell me the pastor at Thessalonica. Tell me the pastor in Rome. Ephesians pastor. Tell me the pastor that Peter wrote to. Oh, he addresses elders. These men talk about elders and so on. They have words to say for elders. But these apostles all wrote to the church of the Thessalonians or whatever it was. It's the brothers and sisters. This is the body Christ set up. Of course there are elders and rulers and teachers within the assembly, but they're part and parcel of the assembly. The assembly is the great thing. That's the new covenant assembly. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This man doesn't mind repeating himself. You may, well, perhaps you have already said this chap repeats himself. Well, he does. So does Paul. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We get it twice within almost a verse, within two verses at least. Now, we need grace and peace. Certainly we need grace and peace, brother and sister, to carry out what we have here. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so. Now, why should he thank God? Well, look at the churches I've mentioned. As it were, in opposition to the New Covenant Assembly. Books are written to tell us that unless you've got huge numbers coming in, this is what it amounts to, unless your numbers are growing, your buildings are expanding, your meetings are filling and all the rest of it, it's not doing the job. We thank God, therefore, for the numbers that are increasing in your assembly. I know of no place where numbers are made the test. It's certainly not made here. Might be because your numbers are swelling, because your budget is expanding, because you've got building after building, you're planting this and everything else. Is that what he's saying to them? No. Because your faith, because your love, because your perseverance. I'm not making it up. Faith, love, perseverance, and he says faith again as well. Spiritual marks. The New Covenant Assembly is marked by its spirituality, not by its carnality. It's marked by its spirituality, not by its numbers. It's marked by its spirituality, not by its pleasure. It's marked, I say, by its spirituality. Faith, love, perseverance. And not only so, the main point here, we should glory in God. We should thank God for you, and we do, rightly so, because your faith is growing. And notice the hyperbole. I call it that, but it's not. Modern editors would say, let's trim this down a bit. No, no. Because your faith is growing more and more. It's increasing more and more. It's accelerating, if you like. It's growing. It's expanding. What is? Numbers? Meeting houses? No. Your spiritual love for one another and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. And your perseverance and faith, you're enduring. Notice the present tense. And again, notice the persecutions, trials, sufferings, and he goes on into the second paragraph. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just, he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. There's a heavy emphasis here in the New Covenant Assembly upon suffering, persecution for the gospel, but in the midst of that suffering, in spite of that suffering, through that suffering, they're growing in perseverance, faith, love for each other. Now there's the marks of the New Testament assembly. There's the mark of the New Covenant. Today, with the secular churches, the world doesn't persecute because the world and the church are mixed together. The barriers are down. And the church and the world become one. And the church is the place for evangelism. You don't get that in the New Testament. The church is a knit body of believers. The unbelievers are outside. Now you may say, you don't believe in evangelism then. Ridiculous. Read my books, listen to my discourses. Of course I want to see sinners saved. But the New Covenant assemblies did not mix the world with them and then try to evangelize. The evangelism was done outside the church. Seems to me, I can't develop it here because it's not in this passage, but it seems to me it's spontaneous, individual spreading of the gospel. Be ready to answer every man who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you. Show them Christ and so on. But that's not here. The point is here, the New Covenant Assembly is concerned with feeding and nurturing itself in the face of persecution. I say today, we're inventing methods that break down the persecution. But I put it to you. Read 2 Thessalonians. Read 2 Timothy. Read throughout the New Testament. Read the Acts of the Apostles. I read a man's thesis recently when he rightly made the point that suffering is a mark of the church in the Acts of the Apostles. And it is. Suffering. It's through suffering that the gospel is advanced. Suffering is not an incidental. It's an integral part. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If any will live godly in Christ Jesus, he shall suffer persecution. Church history is full of it. Where there's suffering, the church advances. Who was it? Was it Tertullian who said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church? Now, we've invented ways around that today. I want the new covenant assembly. There's one other further point I'd like to make. It's a clause in here, a phrase or a clause in here which you can miss. And the love every one of you has for each other. The love every one of you has for each other. Now, here is a test for you, my friend, a little exercise for you. Get your search engine out, your concordance out, and look through and find the members one of another, the one another's, the equivalent text, for each other's, the others, each other's. Look at those sorts of texts and see how frequent this is in the New Testament. Ephesians 4 is a passage that springs to mind. This mutual nourishment and edification of the whole body by the whole body, every believer, brother and sister, we are all priests of Christ, and we minister to each other, and we teach each other, we nourish each other, we help each other to persevere, and we close together, and the world persecutes us, but it drives us closer together for the glory of God. Not that the pastor hands it down to us, not that he nourishes and edifies us, but we all nourish and edify each other to the glory of God. Now, who's listening to me? Is anybody listening to me? Are you a believer? Don't you want this? Can't you do anything to promote it? Can't you raise your voice? If you find it, God bless you in it. You are privileged. I have found it. But I've usually found it in the pages of Scripture. By experience is a rarity. But if you find it, nurture it, nourish it, be part of it, take your part in it, and receive from other brothers, and encourage this kind of perseverance, faith, and practical spiritual love. If you happen to be in an Old Covenant assembly, or a pleasure-seeking assembly, or a dry lecture hall assembly, whatever, then I know what you're going through. The traditional churches, the institutional churches, I know what Christendom is like. But can you not raise your voice? Can you not make some testimony for this? What if you're an unbeliever? Now, if you're a rank unbeliever, a decided unbeliever, I'm very doubtful you're listening to me, but it could be that some Christian friend has advised you to listen to this sort of discourse. I don't know how you've happened to hear it, but you're outside of Christ. You're outside of the assemblies. Well, that's where you should be, my friend. I speak to you in love, but that's where you should be. To get into this kind of assembly, this kind of a society, you have to be born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom. You haven't got it. You certainly won't enter it. You certainly won't enter a new covenant assembly. You have to have faith, Christ's faith in Christ. You have love for Christ. You have to have spiritual desire for Christ before you can be in this assembly. You have to be converted. You can join an assembly like this if you repent and believe. Otherwise, you're outside it now. And it goes on to talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus. I warn you, if you go on to hear me next time, it'll be terrible for you. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. It will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord, and so on. I warn you, but I encourage you, come to Jesus now, and all will be well. But I speak to those believers, and there might be some listening to me. Well, unbelievers. I speak to those unbelievers who are not, as it were, outside, but you're mixed up in one of these jolly churches, one of these secular churches, as I call them, legal churches or whatever it might be. You've been brought up in a system where you were baptized as an infant, and you're in the assembly, but you're not converted. It could be that you belong to one of these secular churches, and you come in because of the meals. They feed you, don't they? They come and do your gardening for you. They take you here and take you there. They give you counseling and advice, and you come along and you've associated with them. And they like you, and you like them, and it's warm and cozy. You like their food, you like their entertainment, and you like what they offer you, and the social ambience of it. You're in a most tormented position. You're in a most desperate position. I know your friends around you would hate me for saying it, but you are in the most dangerous of positions, because you may be thinking that you're a believer when you're not. When Christ comes back, you will be disabused. You're not saved by rubbing shoulders with believers. You're not saved by sitting in pews or on chairs and picking up hymn books and bowing your head and listening to sermons. You're only converted by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and repenting of your sins. And these people who have trained you in theology, have trained you in Christianity, have trained you to like the social, they're doing a most desperate harm to you. Until you come to Christ, you should realize you're outside of Christ. You are, I could say to you, you're probably of all men most miserable because, why? Because you may be thinking you're a Christian when you're not. Oh, I plead with you. I use the words of William Gatsby. Art thou made a real Christian, washed in the Redeemer's blood? He goes on to speak in that hymn to warn you that death is on the road. And that's the point here. God is just. Is God's judgment is right? That's what you've got to concern with. I don't care what the pastors say about you. I don't care what your fellows think about you. What does Christ say about you? What does God think? And it's pretty clear here. Unless you're in Christ, you're out of him. You can't like Jesus, you know. You either hate him or you adore him. You can't like him. But the main thrust of this passage is for believers. It's very warm inside the assembly, isn't it, when you get this? It's very warm within this group. But, of course, it's very hard and harsh and bitter and cold with the persecutions and trials. What does Paul say? I have hope for you, brothers at Thessalonica. Go on, because God's judgment is right. You will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well, because we're in it as well. But that relief, that rightful reckoning up, will only come at the last day. It won't come now. It's not in our hands to get it. It's in Christ's hands. But he will see to it. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed in his second coming. So set your hope upon that Christ. He is coming. Look to him. He will put it all right. And he is not unfaithful or unjust. He will reward your work. Not to save you, of course, because you are saved. You wouldn't be in this group unless you were saved. But he will honor your work and honor your labors in that last day. So, unbeliever, it's a word for you, whether you're outside the assemblies or nominally inside. Believer, it's a special word for you. I don't apologize for calling it the New Covenant Assembly. Being in Christ is the main thing. The next best with it, following on to it, is that which is very closely linked in the New Testament. Being in Christ is being in a company of like-minded, like-hearted, spiritual believers. The New Covenant Assembly. May God raise up more and more for his glory. And for the good of sinners too, for they shall then see Christ, and for the blessing of his saints. The New Covenant Assembly.